webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 20th of October 2016, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you today from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama, thanks to the generosity of GR executive producers Jimmy and Carrie McCollum, and we're with noted singer and songwriter John Denver. We say, love is the reason, love is the why. Love is in heaven right here on earth and peace inside. But right now, from Palm Beach Gardens in Florida, here is the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. Hello, Mike. How are you?
Good evening, Barris. I'm doing very well, my friend.
That's good.
How are things in Alabama?
Oh, mate, in central backwater Alabama. They're not bad, actually. I went to the store yesterday, and it's a big store, about the size of a Kroger's. It's only a local little store, a Foodlands, and they had no power. And they were running on generators, and the guy had to run behind the counter and go back to the office to figure out, to add up all the few articles I bought so I could pay him with cash. It was pretty funny. It never happened in the city, but I love it out here, mate.
I think you just explained what living in desolation would be to most people. So.
I guess desolation. Yeah, I don't mind that word a bit out here. Mike, have you had a good week?
I have had a good week. I had a good weekend. Things have finally pulled together, all together here at my house. The highlight of my week was having shelves built in my storage unit outside. There is limited space here.
So you don't, you know, no parties. You just don't get out much.
Oh, this was a party for me.
Okay.
This was a party. Oh my gosh, I was so excited. So yeah,
shelves. He was so excited for shelves. Well, good for you.
My friend Jeff Hughes came down, and new gospel revolutionary that I happened to move close to, and boy, he's such a nice fellow. My goodness, and he is a handyman. Oh my goodness, I need somebody that's a handyman. I am not a handyman. I'm not very handy at all. So.
Well, mate, I fancy myself a handyman, but I do know this. It doesn't even matter if you're a great handyman. You can't have too many handymen around, really.
Well, that's for sure.
Michael, I know that we left bagging churches and Christians and, well, mostly idiots, you know, the Bonehead of the Day award we used to have. I know that we put that behind us, but we caught something this week which is really, I think, just too stupid to pass up. So with your permission, I'd like to take us back there just momentarily.
I think we could have that excuse every week, actually.
I was trying to be so, you know, petite about this, but yeah, well, we could. But this one is a church, and this has been going around the web. It's really just too stupid for words. The worship team at New Creation Church in Hillsborough, Oregon, banned fat people from the worship team because they would interrupt the flow of the anointing.
Oh.
No fatties on the stage, please.
Oh, my goodness.
Can you imagine if Mama Cass had been born again? You remember Mama Cass from the Mamas and the
Papas? Oh, I sure do.
Yeah, no, sorry. Sorry, you gotta take your fat in hand and just rip her straight off the stage. You cannot lead in worship. How about this?
Wow, that is. Well, you know, and of course, there's this little show on TV. Occasionally, I enjoy some of it. Some of it is just too ridiculous. But it's called you should not be surprised by anything ridiculous on it, because it's called ridiculousness. And maybe we should start a show called Ridiculousness and just have it dedicated to these little things that go on in Christianity and religion around the world. Oh, my gosh.
Church bans fat people from worship team. It just caught my eye, mate, and I could not resist putting it up there for today. You know, but there is I don't want to dissuade anyone from listening to the old music. Yesterday I sat down, and believe it or not, I flipped through the channels and I stopped at Jimmy Swaggart. He was at the piano. And those of you who know Jimmy Swaggart or anything about him, I mean, no one can come close to Jimmy when it comes to opening up your tear ducts and extracting some money out of your pocket. I mean, and because I love that sort of stuff. I've always loved it. I love country music. When I was in Nashville, I went once or twice to a church called the Cowboy Church over there by Opry Mills and near the Opry, the Grand Ole Opry. And I went to this church that was, let me see, Johnny Cash's sister was married to the minister there, and it was quite a lot of fun. I just enjoyed it because I like country music. But anyway, I don't know why I'm going all the way down that rabbit trail.
Well, welcome back.
Yeah, here I am after a long break. My brain is back. Now, family, I want to encourage you to visit our webpage, www.gospelrevolution.com. You can do anything from listen to thousands of hours of free audio, watch free videos. You can go to the store and put some shekels in our pocket by buying some of the messages, the great messages that have been shared by Michael Williams over the years. You can donate. You can just actually let your hand wander across to the donate link and just, you can donate. You can find out all about us, why we think so highly of ourselves. You can see the current series that we're involved in now about an article penned by Jim Richards against Mike Williams, calling him the Grace Imposter. You can link to that. You can see everything right there on our front page. You can see all of our articles. You can see our videos. You've got links to everything. Please go and fill your boots. This website was created to be interactive and to have you involved in commenting on any of our articles or on any of our videos or on any of our pages. So go in there, fill your boots, leave us a couple of messages telling us how great you think we are, and we will thank you.
That is what we're waiting to hear.
Ain't it, though?
When you get letters from people calling you an imposter and heretic, we need you folks to compliment us profusely, repetitively, persistently, and consistently.
The CPR of self-massage.
Exactly.
We have very fragile self-evaluations, frankly, and we need all the help we can get.
Yeah, me and Baron can only prop each other up by ourselves for so long, and we need some outside help.
Hey, what about these latest videos? Now, Jeff has put up, in the last week, he's put up a couple of real beauties, Old Testament Law, A Ministry of Death. Isn't that amazing, the fact that the very law that we want to have up on our, you know, on garden settings outside our courthouses, and we carry on like babies losing our toys when they're taken away. But isn't that amazing? It's a ministry of death that we want. We want it written up on our courtroom walls, and yeah.
Yes, a blindfold. You know, the blindfold around Lady Justice must be the law itself. I don't know. Must be the law of Moses.
Man, it's, yeah.
Because it does blind. It blinds. It is totally ministers death. It ministers condemnation. All the things it was supposed to do.
it lived up to its design.
It lived up to its design. So, you know, when you read how that by design God purposed that man would be blinded, you know, if you had any one thing as to say, okay, so how did God blind people from being able to see truth? Well, one thing you could say based on Paul's statements is God gave the law to blind people to truth. And let me tell you something, anybody that takes one bite out of the law, from that point forth, you are blinded to truth. I'll guarantee you, you are blinded to truth. The moment you measure your life against someone else's, once you measure your life today as opposed to your life yesterday or 10 years ago in righteousness by the law that you now do, don't do this. I'm telling you, we need this encouragement. I can't even talk without it, Biz.
I like the way Gene Scott used to put it. He said that it was a do this and don't do that kind of a thing. And yeah, if you did do this and didn't do that, well, that was a whole concept of making God happy with you. He was, of course, not serious, but it's a good way to put it.
Oh, no, exactly. So this blinding effect that the law has, as Jeff brought out on his on the video, really is very true, folks. Oh my goodness! So when, like I say, when you take the fact that the prophets prophesied that God was going to blind people, and then Paul says that the law of Moses blinds people, it's like, wow, this is beginning to be a very interesting story here. So,
hey, Mike, this week I saw in our Facebook group, Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution, Glenn Klein, and he such a sweetie, he put a birthday present for Beres, and it was a good birthday present because I loved it, and I rang him to tell him I loved it. And he does some very thoughtful and provocative pieces on his radio show, and I recommend, and as I know you do, recommend folks listen to his radio show. He plays great music, and he has some great, amazing, great guests, actually.
Oh, yeah.
It was on religion, and he used the event of Bob Dylan winning the Nobel Prize for Literature as a springboard for some really excellent comments on religion in general and Christianity in particular. So I just want to say thanks for my present. I appreciate it, Glenn.
Yeah, and folks, you can go on to the radio website and pull up this article, or we'll find some way to make sure that you know where it is. If you're interested, let us know.
Now, also, we had Laura Fisk on our Facebook page, and she said, okay, so this is floating around Facebook these days. I'm wondering if anyone has some input as to what Jesus was really saying in this scripture. And she refers to, if you deny me in front of your friends, I will deny you in front of my Father who's in heaven. How would you respond to that, mate?
Well, I always have responded to that this way. It's one of the perfect examples of before the cross and after the cross. I think that would have been the requirement to believe, and of course, if you don't believe, obviously there's consequences to that non-belief. However, the people who expressed unbelief more than anybody else were the disciples. They abandoned him. They denied him everything you could think of, and yet when he rose from the dead, you know, you would think he'd say, "Okay, boys, I told you that if you denied me, I was going to deny you, so here it goes." But that didn't happen. In fact, it was just the opposite. Look at doubting Thomas. Thomas looked him right in the eye and said, "I'm sorry, I don't believe." And did Jesus invoke the edict, "If you deny me, I'll deny you"? No. He said, says, "Come on, man." He says, "Here. Here's what you need to validate so you can realize this is really me." So it was a huge change. Before the cross, yes, even a denial would cause or a lack of belief would cause these denials by God himself. But on the other side of the cross, wow, something happened.
Mate, it's amazing. You know, with the exception of Judas, Thomas is the most disparaged of all the disciples. And yet Judas and Thomas both did what they thought was the right thing. I love Thomas.
Yep.
Most folks look at Thomas and say, poor old Thomas, had no faith, did he? He was a doubter. We gave him that name, a doubting Thomas. And yet, mate, he said the only sensible thing that any of the bloody disciples said at all. He said, remember the time when Jesus says, you know where I'm going, and I'm going somewhere, and you know where it is, and Thomas says, hold up, how the hell do we know where you're going? I mean, we don't even know where you come from, to be honest. You gotta admire Thomas, not disparage him, because at least, instead of calling him doubting Thomas, we ought to start calling him honest Thomas.
Yeah, inquiring Thomas.
There you go, asking the questions that everyone else is too embarrassed to put out there.
Yeah, exactly.
Absolutely. Michael, this month is a pledge month, and as a pledge month, we have people, and we were just talking about the number of people in the number of countries that we have supporting the gospel revolution, and apparently that doesn't mean anything to our friend, Dr. James Richards, but to us it means a heck of a lot. So I want to cross to Jeff Robertson, who is our admin guru. In other words, family, without him, the whole darn thing would fall apart. So I want to cross to him and ask him, Jeff, how are our pledges going this month?
Well, they're going. They're coming along. Let's say that. They're coming along. So I just want to let everybody know who has given to date. And we do have quite a ways to go, but we are coming along.
I like about that idea is we can put to shame the people who haven't given us anything. In other words, we can, I don't know, can we bribe them somehow?
Guilting doesn't work, and I don't know if they're bribable either, and I don't think we have anything to bribe with, so.
Well, I think we should at least try it out. Come on.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Okay. If you think so. All right.
So from now on through the month, you are going to say to people, by the way, if you don't, God won't like you.
Yeah, that they can all imagine me saying that right now. In your speaking, they're all imagining me saying that right now. They can do that. not really. they definitely know me too well. So I don't think it would work. Boy, my allergies are really affecting my voice. Okay, so let me tell you about these folks. We've got, number one, Deidre Simpson in Kelowna, British Columbia, and Dale Van Sickle in Lady Lake, Florida, Brad and Holly Wilson in Queen Creek, Arizona, Pastor Ted Winsett in Decatur, Alabama, and his lovely wife, Pastor Pat Winsett, also of Decatur, Richard and Pat Salonen in Laurium, Michigan, Robert Collier in Longview, Texas. Billy Thompson in Wachuca City, Arizona.
How do you spell Wachuca City?
H-U-A-C-H-U-C-A.
That's a hoocha hoocha, isn't it?
Not if you're Hispanic. That was Wachuca City, I believe, while that part of the country still belonged to Mexico. So
it's like Chihuahua. It's like Chihuahua. Chihuahua.
Yeah. It would be probably Mexican and Native American type word, probably. But yeah.
So you don't approve of my pronunciation. Okay. Which is probably why it's best that I don't do this anymore.
Nobody in Wachuca City would appreciate your pronunciation of that either. All right. Then we have Cookie Davy Duck in Castor, Alberta. We have Muriel Alexandrowski in North Palm Beach, Florida, not far from Mike. Pep Washburn in Marshfield, Wisconsin. Jackie Barnard in Wachuca City, Arizona. Tom and Linda Wilby in Fredericton, New Brunswick. Robert Picanti in Ottertail, Minnesota, Steve Davis in Torrance, California, Paul Havard in Cheltenham, Gloucestershire, United Kingdom, Walter Wilson in Selma, Alabama, Robert Hines in McDonough, Georgia, Glenn Buchholz in Detroit Lakes, Minnesota, Arthur Wirch in Brandon, Manitoba, Yvonne DeClean in Waterford, Wisconsin, Doug and Wendy Salonen in West Allis, Wisconsin, and Lee Dick in Kelowna, British Columbia. And that rounds out our list for this week.
I just love our people. They, I tell you, they got the shortest pockets and the longest arms. They are just great givers, and these are the people. You, by the way, are family, are the people that keeps this podcast going out. You are the people that keeps the gospel going out into Africa. You are the people that keeps the gospel going out into Southeast Asia. You're the people that make this happen. I've got a question. Pep Washburn. I don't get that. I mean, that's not
Pep
a real name.
Washburn. Pep Washburn, not Washboard.
It still ain't a real name. What kind of name is Pep? I mean, who'd name their kid after a soda? Please.
He's named after a Warner Brothers cartoon character. Pepe Le Pew.
Pepe Le Pew?
Oh. Yeah.
Oh, what is a nice skunk like you doing in a place like this, huh? All right, buddy.
All right.
What else have you got to say? Come on, give our people some reasons to pick up the phone, or at least pick up the phone when you call them, and give till it,
yep.
I don't know, hurts?
Yeah, some of them are, you know, some, they seem to be answering a little more than usual this go-round. But I would love for some people to call me as well. I don't know. Sometimes I'm missing some people. We have people that we know are listening, but they're only a statistic to us. We don't have a name. We've never talked to them before. We've never heard from them. But we know they are listening to the PowerCast because of the numbers. So you folks, I know you think about it every pledge drive. Please give me a call. It's 321-220-4373, or you can donate right on our website at gospelrevolution.com.
Back to you, Michael. Thanks, buddy.
Now, we've been following through together a letter that was posted on the web, which was disparaging you, Mike Williams.
In a blank space.
Sorry?
In a blank space.
What's that mean?
He left the space blank where my name went.
Oh, yeah. Well, he didn't have the... Oh, I nearly said
yeah.
It. Yep.
He almost said it.
I did.
Look how Barris is reining himself in. My goodness.
I tell you. Yes, this gentleman lacked the honesty and the courage to actually point out exactly who he was talking to, but you know, when he calls this man the grace imposter and says that he traveled with him in teaching grace 20 odd years back, and how it's disrupted a lot of churches and a lot of Christians have been turned to immediately becoming immoral, amoral, debauchers, and murderers and rapists and pillagers, I imagine. But this man didn't say who it was, but we're going to say who it was because we put his whole article up on our front page. His name is Dr. James Richards. He has two doctorates in theology and one honorary doctorate. This man is no slouch. He is no fool, but he is feeling apparently a little bit threatened from this letter and its contents that we've been reading over the last couple of weeks, and we're going to take
after
it up.
After 20 years.
After 20 years, no less.
Let me say this, Barris.
I like to think about things overnight, but 20 years later?
Let me say this. I feel that I should, and not being facetious, but this has been so rich for us. the ability to respond to this has been just a wealth for us and for the people of the planet. They get to see a good, concise, clear juxtaposition between Christian views and gospel views. And I would dare to say that Jim Richards has helped write maybe not a whole chapter in the history of the gospel revolution, but he sure helped us add a few pages to it. And
I think he'd be the foreword, I reckon he'd be the first half of the book, probably, wouldn't he?
Well, he certainly added to the gospel revolution, which is the odd thing about truth. You cannot do anything for it. You can't do anything against it. So, participate if you will, participate if you want, but there's nothing you can do for or against truth. Truth is just truth. So by participating, Jim has expanded the conversation about the grace of God. He says that this is an imposter definition of grace. However, he doesn't point out what grace is at all in this over 20-page letter, or some 20-page. Not one place have I found where he says, now let's get it straight. This is what grace is.
Well, he talks about what he believes grace does.
Yes. It's what grace does, not what grace is. We got also a letter. I don't know if you, I copied you on this, but our letter from Arville Klein. I mean, this has brought people from around the planet together. Of course, Arville Klein was a Pentecostal pastor that sent in his letter after we asked for people to send some in. We still want you to send some in, especially pertaining to shunning. I think this is such a huge issue for the religious world. This is the heartbeat of religion. Shunning is the heartbeat of religion. It's what makes you know. How do you know legalism is alive and well in your church? Shunning. That's number one, how you will know that it's alive and well. And so Pastor Klein sent us this response. People remember that, or you can go back and listen to that show. I got a letter this week from James Gustafson. And James...
Well, let me read that letter. May I?
Yes. Oh, please, yes.
James Gustafson. Now... James is a diminutive little man, very small in stature. This man is actually a giant. He is just a lovable bear, a great big old lovable bear, and he's one of our dear friends and great gospel revolutionaries from up in Canada. And he wrote, very interesting. Many years ago, I went on a missionary trip to China, and the group we were traveling with had us under a group visa arrangement. The people ahead of me in the lineup were Arville Klein and his wife, a Pentecostal pastor from West Virginia. I bought him a very colorful tie as a gift, and his wife some other gift because I had such a good time with them. He told me he would probably not ever wear the tie at his church, as his church was very strict and he was required to wear a black tie with his black suit. Oh, boy. I have thought of them often and was very excited to hear from him through the webcast. We had a lot of time to visit on the trip.
So here is Canada and Saskatchewan, Canada, and West Virginia, coming together 20 years ago. Now, get the timing of this. I asked James when this was, and he said it was 95. So 20 years ago, when Jim is referring back to, 20 years ago, when Jim is referring back to Arville Klein, who didn't know the gospel, James Gustafson, who had heard me speak but not heard me preach the gospel. He had heard me in my Word of Faith days. Meet and become friends, and here we are 20 years later from a story in China, from a letter written by a man from West Virginia, a man in Canada saying, I know that guy. and they're both gospel revolutionaries now. That to me is impressive. I mean, that's just impressive. So here we're talking about a letter that is been written in very derogatory terms from incidents 20 years ago. And now we've got a story right in the middle of this of an incident 20 years ago of two people who at the time did not know the gospel, did not embrace the gospel, and that met, and here they are today, both avid supporters, not just supporters, but teachers and preachers of the gospel. And I think that just delighted my heart to no end. So,
it is.
I know I jumped the gun on you there, but I couldn't wait on it anymore.
Oh, mate. Now, we had a letter, not this week, but I think the week previous, from Wayne Lease. He wrote to Jeff and said, "Hi, Jeff. A few weeks ago on the PowerCast, the boys were reading." That's you and me, mate. We're boys at 65 years old. Not bad, huh?
I'm not 65.
That's why you should call me sir.
Yes, sir.
Thank you. The boys were reading out of Romans 8. I did not get the translation they were reading from. Thanks, Wayne. I like the way he signs off. He says, "In Christ, where I live." I just like that.
Yeah.
Wayne, if it is Mike Williams or if it is myself, we find ourselves most at home in the King Jimmy, so it's probably the King Jimmy that you are referring that we were using. And sometimes we use other translations. We might use the Mirror Translation, the Message Translation. We might use the New King James version. We might use the King James 2000 version. It really depends where we are that day, because let's face it, some versions just give a much clearer picture than others. So it really depends on the translation and how we feel that translation lines up with the original text. Probably the King James. And the other thing, of course, you must note, Wayne, is if you are to be ever as clever and right as Mike Williams and myself, you really need to learn King James English. Thou musteth learneth it.
At all times.
And just to put the period under that, we use it simply because we grew up with it. We understand it better than any other translation. It's not because we think it's more correct, although it's probably more correct than many modern translations, but it's simply because we're used to it, so we use it for that reason.
Yeah.
Now, Michael, let's go to this letter by Dr. James Richards. The three doctorate gentlemen who seems to be unable to offer us any examples of anything that he claims, but, and I know how that sounds like I'm trying to be mean and nasty, but it is true. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. "The problem comes in the fact," he writes, "that when you ask these teachers if they believe in inclusion, universalism, Trinitarianism, or these other heresies, they will nearly always deny it." I want to stop right there. I don't deny it at all. I gladly embrace it, and I will gladly identify as being a redemptionist. I don't know what you mean by Trinitarianism. We've dealt with that last week. Inclusionism is a term that one person... only one person I know of. Well, actually, it's gaining a little bit of traction around the web, but only one person I know of actually started that. I think it was Bishop Carlton Pearson.
We have defined, if people want to put an ism on it, which is fine with us, we preach redemptionism.
Now, you can find that in Wiktionary, which is an online dictionary, and you'll see what redemptionism is.
Yes. So if you want to know what specifically it is that we teach, we just call it the gospel. one thing that I've noticed that people do is if they can find a label for you, they can dismiss you.
Oh, they can put you in a box and put their preconceptions over right. that box. Okay, okay.
The only reason that I embrace the term redemptionism is because I think it's accurate. But if we're going to label it, let's label it correctly and to the best that we can. And because, like I say, to be labels are usually there to marginalize and dismiss, not so much to identify.
Dr. James goes ahead and says, but when they preach or make posts on Facebook, they will continue to make questionable statements that sound distinctively like these doctrinal errors. Well, see, firstly,
well, I wish he would give us one. What's
yeah.
I don't think he ever does that even.
He doesn't say what doctrinal
errors. It's such generalizations on every level. It's in generalizations about what he thinks happened. It's in generalizations, except we know at least 52 pastors during the first year called him. It's all generalizations.
Well, let me give you a new one. They will make Facebook posts that seem to promote irresponsible living or a lackadaisical life with God.
They seem to. He didn't even say they do. They seem to. I'm sorry. I just don't follow this.
Well, see, all the way through it, there is smear, there is innuendo, there is inference, and there is no examples. None.
Yeah.
I mean, you would think that if these pastors to whom he's writing would at least like to know what doctrinal errors to give amiss
well,
to.
Yeah, that's what this is for. This is a letter written to leaders. Now, Jim has always seen himself as a leader of leaders. I don't know who it is that Jim sees himself the follower of, but I do know that he sees himself as a leader of leaders. And so if you've got these things that they need to understand, why speak in generalizations?
Are you a person who is accountable to others, Mike?
Yes. I've got a whole host. I think everybody in my life I'm accountable to.
I wonder who Dr. James Richards holds himself accountable to. It's an interesting question.
Well, I'll guarantee you Brenda. So, I mean, I know Brenda. And
oh, that's his wife.
She's not going to let him by with much. So.
Then you'll notice, he continues, they are quoting and pointing people directly to the writings of those who are clearly teaching heresy. Now,
another generalization. It's very definitive, but there's no declaration of what that is.
So, in fact, it's not very definitive at all.
Yeah, I guess so.
Every time we quote Scripture, every time we quote Paul, every time we quote anything out of the Bible, we must be pointing to the writings of those who are clearly teaching heresy, because he says we are quoting and pointing people directly to the writings of those who are clearly teaching heresy. So what, is the Bible teaching heresy? Because that's, I don't know one time that we have taught on anything without intense reference to the Bible.
Yeah, chapter reference, book reference, not verse reference.
Contextual reference.
Well, always context, context, content, context, content, context. And, any time that we've got a question, we back up. It's like the thing that I learned to do and I've helped others learn to do is don't hyper-focus on a verse. Back up. Read the verse before it. Keep reading. Read the verse after it. If you have to, read the whole. Listen, it's important to understand these verses. If you got to read the whole chapter, read the whole chapter to understand the verse. If you got to read the whole book to understand the verse. But for goodness sakes, don't define an entire chapter in the Bible or an entire book by a single verse out of context. And we do our very level best. I'm telling you, this is such an addiction to people's minds. We've been so trained to do this verse quoting that that I doubt very seriously that I've stopped doing it completely. But boy, I tell you what, if I ever engage in a conversation with someone about a particular verse, the first thing I'm going to say is, let's back up. What does it say before that? And we've done it so many times on this show. And, well, what did it say after that?
You know, I was raised with the Bible to such a degree that I think it's fair to say that I know the Bible better than most most Christians, most religionists, most people, period. Now, it doesn't mean I have I've only got to hear it once and I'll never forget it. But it does mean that it was inculcated into me in such a way that if you say, where's the verse that says that, the chances are mostly I can find it. If I don't know exactly where it is, I can find it within a minute. I know that. And from that, I learned how to put together a patchwork quilt.
Yeah.
Defining anything I wanted to back. And I don't think it's going too far, Michael, to say that if we really wanted to, if I really wanted to, you could just about put anything in front of me, any subject matter in front of me, and I could find a Bible way of supporting or detracting from it. It means nothing. It's called proof texting. It means it is totally like, it is like a soldier in the war and he gets letters from his girlfriend and he takes one word or one phrase out of each of 70 or 80 different letters and makes up some conclusion from it. It's just, but it's what we were taught to do, and which is, you know, why I understand that Dr. James Richards doesn't quite understand why we teach in context. Because it's much easier just to pull a verse out here, a verse out there, and cobble together.
Man, I'm like you, Barris. I was an artist at this. And oh my goodness, you know, a verse from Isaiah, three from the Gospels, one or two from the epistles, a quote from Revelation, and my gosh, we had absolute proof. Yes. Of a point. How can you deny this? You're denying it. You can't deny this. I just showed it to you in black and white. In black and white, out of context. But so we really still encourage people, question everything that we say. Go back and read it in context. We may have missed something, folks. I don't think you'll ever hear that come out of a pastor's mouth. You know, let's check this over because I might have missed something. We have to believe that we're infallible. Folks, we're all in this, whether we're pastors or teachers or elders or deacons or commoners or royalty. We're all in this together, and we're all just trying to learn. That's all we're doing. And this learning process we have found in the Gospel Revolution, we've found a process of learning that has been very beneficial. It has caused doctrines that we have adhered to for generations to crumble in front of our eyes because of reading in context. I am the Lord God, I change not. And the very next verse indicates a completely different conclusion in the English translation of the verse before. So that causes us to go back and check the Hebrew of the word change. Because the next verse says that because God does change, Jacob wasn't destroyed. You know, be real glad that I don't always do this. That's what the next verse says. So that meant something was up to being mistranslated. And lo and behold, Dr. Jim, anybody, go look up the word change. You'll find out there's absolutely nothing in the Hebrew that supports that translation of that.
And this is just a glaring example of teaching out of context.
Yes.
How much we used that first part of...
For hundreds and hundreds of years.
Why do you think that radical Islam is so invested in the destruction of the Christian West? Why? Because we, the Christian West, were so invested in their destruction. It was called the Crusades, but it was all based on just a verse like this out of context.
Oh, exactly. So, folks, this what we're talking about now, this is bigger than Jim Richards. It's way bigger than me. It's bigger than the Gospel Revolution. It's bigger than universalism.
Nothing is bigger than you. Nothing is bigger than you, Mike Williams.
James Gustafson is bigger than me.
Oh, that's true. He is.
So here we are, folks. And again, I'm really grateful for the opportunity to focus in on this and say why these things, not just what these things, but why these things say what they say. And why there is such misguided discussion about biblical things such as is in this article. And that's just all I can say. This is just so misguided. But when you accept some predetermined way of thinking, then predetermined thought, this is what you've got to think, then you're not in an arena where you can learn. You stand and defend your point instead of opening your mind and saying, well, what are the possibilities of this? And now it has led me to a very strong, and I have to say a much stronger conclusion of who Christ is, the fact that he died on the cross for sin. The fact that he rose from the dead is just as clear to me as it could possibly be. The fact that he was born of a virgin is absolutely, it's not a possibility to leave that out of the story. The story falls apart without that. Now, there is no reason in Christianity to believe in those things, even though they do, but many of them are changing their minds about these things because they find them just wholly unnecessary to support the gospel that they teach. And they are wholly unnecessary to the gospel they teach. But they are wholly a part of the story of the gospel that declares all people have been redeemed. These events, if they are not true, then this gospel is not true.
Dr. James goes on to say, they will make Facebook posts that seem to promote irresponsible living or a lackadaisical life with God, then you'll notice they are quoting and pointing people directly to the writings of those who are clearly teaching heresy. What's worse is they promote the books and meetings or even participate in meetings with those who embrace these doctrines of destruction, all of which equates an endorsement by them and by you if it is on your social media page. In other words, he's writing to pastors saying, this is what these dreadful people do. They advertise books and meetings of other people doing the same thing. You don't do that, Dr. James Richards. You don't endorse people like Andrew Womack. You don't endorse people like Benny Hinn or Joel Osteen or any of these other people that teach your version of grace, whatever that is, because you fail to actually define it, but you participate in meetings with those people. But why do you condemn in others what you condone in yourself? Why don't you, for example, get all of your teaching from the Holy Spirit and then just put it straight out there because you and the Holy Spirit are one and you know that what you've got... This doesn't make sense. Keep in mind, if they come out and publicly reveal their beliefs, they will no longer have a ministry. By the way, the word ministry means service. That would be service, sir. That does not mean, when you say ministry, what you mean is a career choice designed to make you money. They will no longer have a ministry or a following among biblical believing churches and pastors. Well, sir, we've already given you living examples. Now, you can't give us any examples of anything you're saying, but we've already given you examples of pastors who do follow the teachings that Mike Williams Ministries provide.
that do. And by the way, Mike Williams, as an individual, actually serves people. And he doesn't hold this as a ministry, that is to say a career designed to give you a living. That doesn't happen. You should know that, Dr. James Richards, because you are one of the people who went against your word when you invited Michael to your church, and then you refused to pay him what you said you would pay him. I think I better stop there, Michael.
Another point I'd like to bring out about the difference between religion and the gospel. How do you know it's religion? How do you know it's legalism?
That's a great question. How do you know?
Other than shunning, you'll know for sure by shunning. but the other one is that this one is much, I think, a better definition that people, because a lot of people haven't been through shunning.
They don't know what they're missing.
When you try to control information, you are in religion. When you try to control information, you are in religion. Now, I want people to look at this. Now, Jim is saying that when you post or when you refer to another person's teachings, you are advocating or condoning that teaching. Well, let me tell you, I just posted Jim's entire article on the front page of my website. We published it right on the front page. In fact, we encourage people to listen to everything that disagrees with us. That is an encouragement. People have asked us, you know, well, I go to this church, God, I heard, you know, the pastor got up, and sure enough, Mike, he started talking about if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. I'm torn as to whether or not I should keep going. Do you know what my response is when they are torn?
What do you say?
Keep going!
Yeah, if you haven't, I remember hearing someone say this years ago, if you still aren't sure, you just haven't suffered enough pain yet to make a change.
You don't have your belly full yet. Please keep going. Please don't interrupt that process. Please keep thinking for yourself. Please keep measuring the gospel against Christianity. Please keep measuring this incredible grace of God and righteousness of God to self-righteousness and legalism. Please stick with it as long as you can. I mean, even when you think you've had enough, go one more time.
Just hurt yourself one
last
time.
Just go one more time. Come on, please. Because that is going to be you proving to yourself, not Mike Williams proving to you or the Gospel Revolution proving to you what the truth is. You go yourself. And you expose yourself to anything and everything pertaining to information that you want to. But listen at this letter. Oh, man, your pastors aren't being good pastors because you let people hear things they should not hear. You actually let this be posted on your website. Well, we post other people's opinions on our website. Now, we're not going to post insults and denigrating comments. We're just not going to do that. Sorry. That's not... That tell us what your doctrine is and we'll post it. Tell us what your insults are and you get deleted. We're not going to do that stuff. So, but I wanted just to stop just a moment, just to point out to people the drastic, drastic difference in how we in the Gospel Revolution handled these situations and how in the end, well, and specifically how Jim has handled this situation. He thinks you've got to eradicate and eliminate. He ordered my tapes from my session to be erased when I spoke there. Now, let me tell you, if somebody spoke for
now,
me.
Now, what you said before was how you determine the difference between religion and truth is religion controls the information.
Yes.
And that's what actually happened.
That actually happened to me. This is 20 years back. This isn't just Jim's comments. Believe me, Jim believes this to his core. because this is exactly what he did the last time that I spoke there, and then lied to everybody about it. I don't know when what Christianity teaches inspires somebody to lie, and that is justified.
But it's justified if you believe you're teaching the truth. You can do anything.
Yes, you can even lie to control information. But the control of information is the top of the list. And even if you got to lie about it, even if you got to deceive people about it, even if you got to try to mock people. Let me tell you one more story about what happened with Dr. Jim, and I know this is going to light your fire, Barris, so just keep the kindling at home, and we don't need no more fuel.
Okay, then.
Jim, this was in the last year or so of our relationship, and Hazel, my wife at the time, you know, my heart was going out to her so much. She was having to deal with so many things, and I knew that there were changes that were most likely coming. And but she had been around the Norval Hayeses, and she didn't trust anybody. She had heard Norval get up and repeat the things I had told him 10 minutes before he got on the stage about things that were very personal and very private, and Norval got up and repeated them. And this seems to be an obsession with these people, because I recommended that Hazel, I tell you, I love Hazel. And for me to recommend to her that she could trust somebody, I told her that, why don't you talk to Jim? You know, Jim will hold what you have in confidence. I don't need to know. It's not important to me. It's important to me that you find some peace in all of this. Whatever it was that was taking place at the time, I don't even remember. Well, she did. And they had a long conversation on the phone. I don't know if it was one or more, but at least one. And then when all of this went down, one of our friends who was working in Jim's office, who had to resign to keep from delegating funds in a way that Jim wanted it done, that she felt was illegal. She then either was fired or she dismissed herself. I think she actually said, I can't do this. Now, whether she was correct or not, I don't know. I'm just telling you the story. But then she called Hazel soon after that. She continued to attend the church services. And she called Hazel and was just heartbroken. And she said, Hazel, she said, the only reason I'm telling you this is to make sure that you never trust Jim again with any private information. And she told her, she said, this Sunday morning on the platform, Jim got up, not only repeated what you told him, but the names that were involved. And, man, I tell you, I don't know where I put that in my head. I know that that happened, but, let me tell you something, folks, if that's pastoring,
you can take it and shove it. If that's pastoring,
and that's the mildest thing that I thank you, Barris. I was looking for the mildest thing I could say, just take it and shove it. If that's pastoring, folks, let me tell you something. Every human being on earth could do without that kind of pastoring.
There's an old saying I remember, with friends like that, who needs an enema?
Yeah, exactly. Because an enema is what those people got that Sunday morning when Jim opened his mouth. And, man... folks, this higher degree of trustworthiness and morality and family and all of this, there may be some people that have room to stand on that, but this man doesn't. This man does not. Now, and I've not told you what I know. I ain't going to tell you what I know. And let me tell you what else I still don't know to this day. I still do not know what Hazel told Jim in that private counseling session. You want to know why? Because it was supposed to be private, and I didn't want to know. You say, well, Mike, the whole church knew. Why shouldn't you? Because I have respect for Hazel. I didn't ask anyone, and if anyone would have tried to tell me what Jim said in public, I would not have listened.
Dr. James goes on to say, these teachers tend to be notorious. I love his choice of words. They're all loaded. They all carry this subliminal message. They all have this subcarrier of connotations. The only people you ever call notorious are people who are criminals.
The first thing when the notorious comes to my mind, and he does use terms that he knows what's going to come to people's mind. When I think of notorious, for those in my generation, we think of the guy in the long black cape with the knife in his hand with the cape pulled up over his face.
That's it. Serial killers are notorious.
Yes.
These teachers tend to be notorious for not having their own following. Dr. James, let me give you some statistics. 187 countries. The number of countries from which our podcast is downloaded. Thousands of people are the numbers of people who follow us on Facebook and in our Powercasts, and over the years have been affected by Mike Williams Ministries. Hundreds and hundreds of people are the ones that donate into this ministry. And you actually have the unmitigated gall to say that these teachers tend to be notorious for not having their own following. I'm going to go with the idea that, as it seems, you used to have a church in Huntsville, but it doesn't seem as if you have one anymore, meaning that where is it? May I suggest that what you are doing is you're simply taking what is happening to you and trying to put it on other people. These teachers tend to be notorious for not having their own following, but instead creep in as wolves in sheep's clothing and get the ear of your following, your congregation, the ministry you have spent your life building. Don't worry about God's ministry. Don't worry about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about whether these are sheep. May I remind you again of the pastor who was mentoring me once and said, they are your sheep for you to shear. And he's not the only one who said that. Some pretty big names have said that. That's what you're supposed to do with your congregation. Oh, my God. Let me tell you something that I have noticed about the difference between sheepdogs and shepherds. In Australia, we are a country of sheep production. And so I understand sheep pretty well. You build fences to keep sheep in. Some people do. But other people, what they do is they don't build any fences. They just very carefully select where they will put the water. Because without water, sheep will die, and they will always confine themselves to where there is water. If you had water, you wouldn't be losing your congregations. But instead, you believe you need to build fences. Now, another thing we learn about sheep in Australia is shepherds or farmers with sheep use a lot of sheepdogs. These sheepdogs are incredibly intelligent. And they just one whistle and they'll sit down, they'll come around, they'll bring them this way or that way. Well, it's been my experience that most of the pastors I know are sheepdogs. They'll bite, they'll nip at the heels, they'll drive, they'll push, they'll force, they'll do anything they can, but will they shepherd? A shepherd leads. Sheepdogs come up behind and nip at the heels. Christianity, it must be said, has no shortage of sheepdogs and very few shepherds. The word pastor in the New Testament means shepherd. Your congregation? No. I'd say it's God's congregation. Your following? No. You know, the most honest thing you can do is
to write yourself out of the picture and put people in touch with the Holy Spirit instead of you. That's the most honest thing that any pastor could do, in my opinion, Mike. I'm sorry, buddy. I just, you know.
Well, no apologies, Barris. It's important. I think it's important. We're open to your all's comments on this that are our listeners. But I think it's important for you to know that some of these statements of utter condemnation are about things that the writer practices, doesn't accidentally do. The person that I just made reference to.
Encourages even.
Yes, encourages. I introduced Jim to a church up north. I took him up there to speak with me, and I'd been speaking there for a few years, and I invited Jim to come up with me, and they really enjoyed Jim, and the pastor and his wife were gracious people. And the one of the couples in that church were generous givers and supported the church pretty heartily. And one of the main supporters in the church, I'm sure. And Jim went to her and entreated them to move to Huntsville, Alabama, and go to work for him. Now, he didn't go to the pastor and say, this is what I've got on my mind, and I wonder if you would allow me to go try to convince them to move and stop supporting your church and move to Alabama and start supporting my church. He went directly to them, and then the pastor was informed of the aftermath. And this was a tough thing to swallow. It was very tough. And they indeed did move there. I don't think they were there in the church, which I already knew what was going to happen at the time. And but if people don't have questions, I don't have answers. And they moved there, and then the incident came up, which she portrays as that she was told to do something with a large sum of money that she considered to be completely unethical and illegal, and she said she wouldn't do it because she would be in trouble with the law if she performed the act she was being told to do, because it was the act that was illegal.
Was this the same person that you mentioned earlier?
Yes, same person.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Very same person. So just in the life of this one person, folks, my gosh, these people are strong, though, and oh, thank God they got out of that. They came out of Christianity altogether. They don't go to church anywhere. And this influence was not from anyone else other than what they experienced through Impact Ministries. So. Goodness, and all I can say is the stories that they've repeated to me and their version of this, but that's exactly what I was told happened, for sure.
Dr. James goes on to say, then they may even show up in your city having private meetings with members of your congregation.
Now the city even belongs to the pastor.
I'm not sure we can make it quite
my city. You're in. This is my city.
Oh, if you question or challenge them at all, there will be a war waged against you as a controlling legalist, or making out that you're a controlling legalist. Well, if the shoe fits, Dr. James, if the shoe fits.
Oh, and if you're not, prove that you're not. I mean, you know,
yes.
Goodness, it's not the control of information, it's being definitive about what you're teaching. If you're not a legalist, explain why you're not a legalist.
explain what a legalist is and show how you differ from that.
Exactly. And if that is not a legalist and you don't qualify, you should be able to define that. So, goodness gracious, we have people that say, I'm a this, I'm a that, and what I do is, instead of getting mad and hostile and that I'm superior, just simply explain why that would not be true. So, goodness gracious. Okay, go right ahead, Bears.
You'll notice they don't emphasize the truth that grace makes you able to live a more godly life.
Mm-hmm. Boy, now that's a declaration of what he believes grace is.
You'll notice they don't emphasize the truth that grace makes you able to live a more godly life.
Well, Barris, my goodness. Could I read something here? Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So grace was given to make the offense abound? No, the law was given that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, past tense, grace did much more abound. So that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. This is not a measure of any kind. It's the measure. The measure of God's grace is the measure of God's righteousness. It's not a measure of man's righteousness. It's the measure of God's righteousness. This transition that we have gone through has been so powerful. Righteousness, man's righteousness by the law, which was non-existent, to God's righteousness through God's grace, which is ever-present. It cannot be measured by actions and deeds. There is no way to measure grace. What an incredible way to cheapen God's grace. To measure it by man's deeds, to measure God's action by man's deeds. That's not something that I think that grace is. So grace, so let's take this definition that he's given.
Grace. He backs it up with a Bible verse. And the Bible verse he quotes is Romans 6:14 that says, For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now this is Paul talking.
Oh.
And see, we get tied up with this whole problem because, and then Paul says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. And then he says, how can you? How can you possibly sin when sin's been done away with? He's already dealt with that in Romans 4, 15, is it? Where he says, where there is no law, there is no trespass. So he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, Dr. James, I know that you and your agreeing co-ministers would all deny the fact that you can live a sinless life. If I asked you when was the last time you sinned, you'd say, well, probably today, honestly, because I'm just human. I can't help it. I've just, sinned. Well, I thought sin should not have dominion over you. That's not what this verse is saying at all. It's saying, how can sin have dominion over you when sin does no longer exist? When sin is no longer a component of life, how can you sin? So that's my take on that.
He that is dead is freed from sin. So are they denying that we are dead and our lives are now hid with Christ in God? You see, to place yourself in sin, you have to place yourself outside of Christ. And that's not where we are. Now, the verses I quoted, incidentally, are the last two verses of Romans chapter 5. So, you see, what Jim has done is lifted this verse out of context. Let me tell you, there is a way to misconstrue this as actions and deeds if you take it out of context. But if you read all of chapter 3, 4, 5, and all the way through 6 up to here, there is no way to let this sway in the balance toward actions and deeds. This is a declaration of the difference between being under grace and being under law. And again, let me repeat these verses. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound. It wasn't so people, well, God gave us the law to teach us how to live. Well, you're going to have to totally disagree with Paul. Paul didn't say the law was given to show us how to live a godly life. He said the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. These are all dids, not gonas. You see, Jim is placing grace in a gonna. This is what grace is going to do. It is going. Grace is not going to do anything. May I say that one more time? Grace is not going to do anything. Grace did something. And what it did, we now live in, regardless of conduct. Grace is not going to do anything. It doesn't need to do anything. The work of grace is complete. This incredible grace has been shed abroad in our hearts. It is the work of the cross, and this is not something, we're not talking about something that's going to happen in the future. Oh, well, now grace is going to give me the ability to obey the law. Well, it's never given Jim Richards the ability to obey the law. And if you're going to take that position, do you mean all of God's law? Do you mean that sewing two pieces of opposite kinds of material together is not an abomination to God? And if it is, if sewing two opposite pieces of cloth together are an abomination, let me tell you who's going to hell more than anybody else on planet Earth. Every grandma that lives in Texas, Alabama, Arkansas, Tennessee, Mississippi, Georgia, Florida, through that entire southern region, because they've ever one taken pieces of cloth from their baby's pajamas, from their dad's shirt, from their husband's underwear, and they are the greatest mixture of sewing things together is called quilting. So the greatest sinners in the southern parts of the state, I mean, they have quilting parties. Oh, my God. Oh, that's like these people standing up on diving boards ready to dive into homosexuality just because the pool's there. They have parties. Paris, these evil women, they don't just disobey God's law. They organize parties. They organize parties to disobey God's law. Well, where does this stop? Where in the world does common sense enter in?
It doesn't stop for another 15 pages.
Oh, Lord. Okay, we better keep. I'm sorry.
Oh, boy.
So now we've identified the greatest sinners in America. They're grandmas who've done quilting.
Good Methodist girls, all of them. You'll notice they don't emphasize the truth that grace makes you able to live a more godly life. Now, I see that you believe that it is true that grace makes you live a more godly life.
Grace makes you live a godly life, not a more godly life.
A life in God, not a life about God. To be more effective in ministry, 1 Corinthians 15:10, here he quotes a verse, Paul talking, he says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not given in vain, but I labored more abundantly." He's talking about his ministry. "That they all, yet
I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So that's how he says that grace allows you to be more effective in ministry, or display all the other healthy fruits of the Spirit and good works that should come from hearing and believing the true message of grace, Colossians 1:6. So all these good fruits come from grace. They don't come from anything else. And he's quoting the verse which is come unto you. He's talking about the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as in all the world and brings forth fruit as it also does in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Well, you can take grace in all of its many aspects and say that this is what it does and that's what it does. But until you identify grace, you really have no idea what's doing this at all. And I noticed that Dr. James conveniently omits to define grace, as you pointed out. Instead, he says, they emphasize what you don't have to do. You don't have to pray. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to repent. You don't have to go to church. And of course, you don't have to give. The listener becomes paralyzed. They think anything they do is dead works and makes them a legalist.
So he's saying you have to do these things.
He says you should, yeah, you have to do these things. So let's just reverse that. Instead, I emphasize what you do have to do. You do have to pray. You do have to read your Bible. You do have to repent. You do have to go to church. And, of course, you do have to give.
Yeah, that's exactly what he's saying. You have to do it. In fact, that is this, one of the statements that I heard back after my last time there. Jim trying to whip his congregation back into shape and from hearing this heresy, he made the comment from his pulpit, and it was recorded on tape, that if you do not tithe, you might as well put a flag over your house that says cursed.
Well, it wouldn't make any difference. You can't go up any street. Let's say in Joel Osteen's suburb, he teaches tithing. Let's say in Joseph Prince's area. Let's say in anyone who teaches tithing. According to Malachi 3, because it says, and all the nations will see that I've blessed you. I mean, the fact that you're blessed if you tithe, it'll become so obvious that people can't miss a tither. You should be able to go up any street in America, especially those good old streets around our tithing teachers, and you should be able to pick out the tithers from the non-tithers simply by the house. I wonder why you can't.
Yeah, exactly. Let me point out two more verses again in the chapter that Jim is quoting. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is the only chapter that teaches on the details of the resurrection from the dead. This is not about the way somebody lives. It's about who is dead and who is resurrected. And we've got that very clearly. You can read through the whole chapter. Goodness gracious, we teach on this in context all the way through. Let me read two verses out of here. Now, this is 10 verses after Jim's verses. He starts in 10. And so we're going to start in verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die. How many, Barris?
Many.
You could use the biblical term many and still be right, because it means all. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Well, and then, of course, this chapter goes on with the most incredible conclusions. that you can possibly find about what this is really all about. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that was written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. We're no longer dead. Sin has no sting anymore. And the strength of sin is the law. Death and law, sin. Those three words you cannot separate. But thanks be to God, which hath given us. I'm sorry, let me read this correctly. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a victory that has been here for 2,000 years, folks. This is not a victory we create. It's not a victory we believe into or obey into. It's a victory we were born into. Now, maybe that's another shock statement. This is not a victory that we obey into or believe into, we were born into. Just the same as everybody that was born. Folks, people didn't disobey their way into the law. They were born into the law. They didn't disobey their way into death. They were born into death by the actions of one man. And so, obviously, Jim is totally persuaded that the actions of Adam are far more powerful. He's still preaching the conclusions of the work of Adam. So evidently, Jim and his compatriots, they believe that Adam is so strong that the sin that came out of Adam was so strong that even the blood of Christ can't deal with it. Now, I don't believe that, Barris. I believe the blood of Christ and the righteousness of Christ and the obedience of Christ completely canceled out the first Adam. In fact, I think the whole generation of Adam died. That was a death that those created in the image of God died. Now, we're not in the image of God, thank God. We are in God. We're not in his shadow. We're not in his image anymore.
So it is, family, that we must leave you. Remember that the concepts of heresy and blasphemy were invented by religion for the sole purpose of defending doctrines that could not defend themselves. You've been listening to how Mike Williams is a heretic. That's what he's been called in this letter. But let me assure you that the only reason he's, you know, people call names like that is because they have to be able to define those who are with them and those who are against them. Don't forget to visit www.theteacherwithin.com and order your copy of Touching Spirit, The Letters of Minniminiki. This is written by our great friend Pep Washburn, and a more touching book on spirituality you will rarely read. Remember, we run a value-for-value model here, and it costs us time, cash, and energy to research, produce, and maintain this free product. This value-for-value model is the only way that we feel that we can present the gospel freely and unhindered. So, if you feel that you've received real value from this podcast, then I'm asking you to seriously consider donating towards it. Why don't you call area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeff Robertson about how you can participate? Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com, hit the donate link, and remember, cash is not the only way you can support the gospel. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else just like you, starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. Perhaps you'd like to invite Mike to your area. It is easier than you might think. Call our office on the number we just mentioned with details, when, where, and why, and we will make that happen. So now it's good night from myself, Barris Bartlett, from the GR Studios in Eva, Alabama.
And it is good night from Michael Williams right here in Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, 33410. And where we invite you to log in to impactministries.com. and you'll be able to read what Jim teaches for himself without it being filtered through this letter, even though it's not a filter. But visit impactministries.com. Now, I can't point you to all of the free material that you're going to get here.
But no, he doesn't believe a lot in anything being free, that's for sure.
But there's a whole lot to buy, and if you want to buy some of it, buy it. Goodness, he's got a wide range. This month's special offer is a series entitled Dignity and Worth, The Life Matrix. So this is for sale on Jim's website, and it will cost you a mere $279.
That is a fantastic value. That's amazing. You can actually learn what the Bible apparently should be teaching you, according to James Richards in other of his teachings. You should be able to learn how to put it all together quite easily. For the low, low, never to be repeated, seats a family of four in complete comfort, is sugar reduced and salt free, price of $217.
Yeah, now that is a collection under this Dignity and Worth that included. You get My Friend, the Holy Spirit, 3 Days That Changed the World.
You get the Holy Spirit. Oh, man, this gets better and better.
The EFT Heart Physics and the Ultimate Put On Experience CD, all for $279.
I don't even know why we bother when he's got it. I mean, when he does such an incredible job of making money, I don't know why we bother.
Well, folks, we love you so much. Thanks for staying with us to another one of these. Let us know if you're enjoying them. Goodness, I really am enjoying them, and it's great to be able to go to see what these comments, where Jim does try to quote a verse from somewhere, we can go in and we can look at it in context and see if that is indeed what it saith, and is that what it is trying to say. Love you guys.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended does not mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again, only...
better.